Good evening, church. How are you guys doing tonight?
Good.
How are you? I'm doing great. Whoever said that. Jared. Would be Jared. Open your Bibles tonight to Romans 14. We're going to pick up where Chris left off. You know, when I first started teaching, I was teaching in the book of Mark, and in my devotionals, I was going through Romans, and I was reading through this book, and I was like, there's no way I'm going to teach this book ever. And as the Lord would have it, here we go. You know, it's funny, the Lord always does that to me. When I was not working for the church, when my mom was dragging me here, I would help in setting up all the white chairs in the morning, and I hated it. And then I became an intern here, and that was one of my priorities. So the Lord always does things like that to me. So it's no surprise. But we're going to pick up in Romans 14. And just to kind of review, a short review, last week we covered the first portion. We covered areas of Christians, brothers in Christ, having different convictions about different areas of their life, areas where the Bible doesn't classify. It doesn't classify these things as immoral. We learned that it was important to understand that other believers may have different convictions than we do, and not to worry about the smaller areas that we may have disagreements in. But as long as we believe in the same gospel, that's the key. The same God, the same Christ, then everything else is fine. Paul also told us that the Lord is the Lord of both the dead and the living. He's the God of all of it, everything. He's the God of our attitude. He's the God of our downtime, the God of our pocketbook. He is the God of both the dead and the living. And going on to say that we shouldn't judge one another, because one day we will all stand before the Bema Seat. Not the white throne judgment, but the Bema Seat, where the rewards will be given, and really to each their own. So, and in not judging one another, we concluded last week in saying that we should not put a stumbling block or cause another brother to fall in any way. But before we start the study, before we read the word, let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless it. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we can come here and that we can meet with you. Thank you that we know that you're here in this room. And Lord, we acknowledge you now, the mighty King of Israel, Lord of all, High King of Heaven. You have so many names, and you're worthy of every single one. Savior, Redeemer, Friend. Lord, we pray that you would bless our time tonight as we study your word. We pray that the word would refresh us, that we would glean from it, and that we would walk away tonight just with your joy, with your spirit overflowing from us. So, Lord, again, fill us. Would you anoint this time where we gather with you? We praise you in your name. Amen. So let's read. We're going to read Romans 14, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Paul says in verse 14, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything unclean, it's unclean. Paul here is basically saying, you know, I can eat bacon, I can eat pork chops. The animal itself is not unclean. Jesus deemed it so, but eating this will not push me to hell. It will not damn me to hell. But if someone else deems it to be unclean, then to that person, it is unclean. And when I read this verse, I can't help but think of what churches have done in the past with the topic of tobacco. In the past, it was regularly preached at churches that if you smoked, you could not go to heaven. I don't know if you knew that. Smoking, it was said that smoking was a sin that literally prevented you from getting into heaven. Now, we know here that biblically, smoking isn't a sin, and it will not prevent you from going into heaven. In fact, it will probably just get you there a little faster. But that might not be a bad thing, but that's for you to decide. My dad has been a smoker his whole life. And actually, when I was younger, I'll just throw this story to you. I was about 5 years old, and I saw him smoking so often that I wondered what it was like, what cigarettes was like. So I snagged his pack, took one out, and I took a huge bite out of it. And to my surprise, it wasn't as amazing that I thought it was going to be. The second half of verse 14 says, "To him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Now for me personally, in my life, I consider smoking to be unclean. If I picked up smoking in my own convictions, I would probably consider myself to be in rebellion or in a bad place. In fact, if you saw me smoking, you should probably pray for me, because that would probably mean I was walking away. But on the flip side, I do recognize that Christians have the liberty and freedom in Christ to smoke. The key here is for us to realize our own convictions and not to push those convictions onto other people. There was actually a huge debate, we're still on the topic of smoking, in the church between D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon. Guess what it was over? Cigars. This is a pretty popular story, so you probably heard it before, but one day D.L. Moody, he considered Spurgeon to be his professional mentor just from afar. He went to meet Charles Spurgeon, and Spurgeon answered the door with a cigar in his mouth, and Moody's response was, "How could a man of God smoke that?" And there was division in the church because of someone else's liberty because of this cigar. So how do we as Christians deal with these differences of liberties in the church body? Well, let's see what Paul says in verse 15. In verse 15, it reads, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died." The key to dealing with differences of liberties in the church is to walk in love. To walk in love. Now, Paul says here that if your brother is grieved because of your food, and man, you could put anything there. It doesn't just have to be food. If your brother is grieved because of your food, then you and I are no longer walking in love. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes about talking in love. And Paul says in verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5, "Therefore be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And I love how Paul says in Ephesians, in that verse, to be imitators of God, dear children. And now that I'm a father, I see the scriptures through the lens of a father, of a parent. So forgive me if every time you hear me teach, I'm going to be talking about kids, because that's just how I see things in the scripture. And when Paul says to be imitators of God, I think of little children as sponges and how they just soak up every little thing around them. Kids, they imitate things. You know, my son Abel, he's picking up all my weird habits and quirks, and I can't help it because I'm just not conscious of them. I'm basically ruining all of Kelsey's good mannerisms that she's been teaching him. And Abel loves watching me. He loves watching me. He wants to eat whatever I eat. He wants to touch whatever I touch and hold, whatever I have, everything. You know, Kelsey has been teaching him how to politely say, "No, thank you." And that's a good thing. And he's a good boy. He says, "No, thank you." But I come home, and in conversation, I say something different. I say, "Nah, I'm good." Or, "Nah," something like that. And without the missing of a beat, he immediately says, "Nah." And it's consistent. He doesn't say it once. He goes, "Nah, nah," in that obnoxious tone and all. And it comes from me. Another thing he imitates every time we come home from a walk. I guess unknowingly, every time we walk through the front door, we let out a sigh. And you know what that is. When you come home, you're like, "Ah, oh, it's home." You know, it's a sigh of relief. But now every time we walk through the front door, Abel makes that sigh. And we didn't realize why he did that until we realized that it was because we did that. So as Christians, and he doesn't even walk. I don't know why he's sighing. He gets pushed in the stroller. But as Christians, how do we deal with these differences in liberties or lack of liberties? Well, we walk in love. And how do we walk in love? Well, we imitate God. We imitate Christ. And when we imitate Christ, what are we imitating exactly? Well, when we walk in love, we are imitating Christ's example of love, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. Sometimes we're going to need to sacrifice our liberties. Sometimes we're going to need to sacrifice these liberties so that we can be that love to the weaker Christians or the newer believers. I mean, really, what's more important, my liberties or my relationship with someone else? Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. Put it aside. Do not stumble your brother. Walk in love. And let's continue on. Verse 16 and 18, we'll read. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. In verse 16, Paul says, do not let your good, or your liberties in Christ, be spoken of as evil. The freedoms that we have in Christ, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to have those things. But it is not a good thing if, in fact, it's so far from a good thing, it's deemed evil if it is used as a tool to destroy another brother or a sister in Christ. And then in verse 17, we've read that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And here Paul reminds us of the priorities of the kingdom of God. And it's not what we can and cannot do. It's not food or drink. It's righteousness. It's peace. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. These are God's priorities. And I believe that oftentimes these liberties that we have in Christ can not only offend and stumble other believers, but they can also be a stumbling block for ourselves. We can elevate this freedom that we have in Christ while contesting these liberties with other people. And by doing so, we completely miss the mark. We lose track of the priorities of the kingdom. God calls for righteousness, peace, and joy. And when we elevate food and drink, or these liberties before the righteousness, peace, and joy, we completely miss the heart of God. In verse 18, we see what happens when we prioritize righteousness, peace, and joy. Let's read verse 18. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. And when we lay aside our liberties, when we walk in love, when we prioritize righteousness, peace, and joy, not only is it acceptable in the eyes of God, but we no longer have to worry about doing evil to another brother because we're already walking with God. We no longer have to worry about stumbling someone else. Let's continue on. We're going to read verses 19 and 20. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Paul again says to us that our goal is to pursue and chase after things that bring peace, unity, not division, and things that edify each other, things that build each other up. Verse 20 says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. And then in verse 21, it says, it is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Paul here again, he reiterates that all things are pure. Earlier he said that he is convinced that nothing is unclean of itself. But there is nothing pure or unclean in stumbling another brother. During the last fast that we had as a church, I chose to fast from mainly media, internet, YouTube, these things that take so many hours away from my life. And I filled it with, you know, just reading the Bible, praying, studying, and all that. But I knew that some of the guys at the ranch were fasting from meals during the day, from lunch. So I normally bring my lunch to work, but I didn't want to stumble them. So instead, for that week, I would eat out. And so I went to Subway down the road. I ate my lunch in the parking lot in my car. And I came back to the office, and they all looked at me. And I said, "Where'd you go, huh?" And I said, "Nowhere. You ate lunch, didn't you? You went out and ate." And I won't name names, but I will say it was not Chris accusing me. But wow. They were all upset. But my intentions were there, I'll have you know. I would not want to do anything to stumble someone else. Now, I may have the liberty to go to a restaurant and have a drink of alcohol. Well, actually, I don't because I'm not vaccinated. So let's just pretend this was a few years ago. So I may have the liberty, let's say in 2018, to go to the restaurant and have a drink of alcohol. I may have that liberty, but I could almost guarantee you that if I would take that liberty, Satan would have someone, knowing who I was, a Christian, there to observe me drinking that alcohol. And it could just happen that that person struggled with alcohol. So for me personally, I don't want anything to do with ruining someone else's walk with the Lord. So for me personally, I don't. I just don't drink. Which leads into what Paul says in verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Let these liberties that, you know, we have be a personal thing between you and the Lord. Let's not do it out in open where it could possibly cause someone else to stumble, or at the very least, just be observant with the people and those around you. The rest of verse 22, it says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And I just want to preface, it really is a good thing to have. To have that type of faith between you and God where nothing can come between you. To truly be free in Christ and not to have all those extra convictions. For most of the chapter, you know, Paul, he takes this hard approach on the stronger Christian with the most liberties, really charging them to be that shield to the weaker Christian. But in reality, you do need to have the discernment with these liberties and watch out for someone who might struggle in an area or two. But at the end of the verse, in verse 22, he finally flips it and he says, happy is he. It's a good thing to be free. It really is. And if you can go through life without convictions in these gray areas that we're covering, then good for you. Go for it. But just be mindful of those other people who may not have that strength that you have. Verse 23, we read, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. If you can't do it in faith, if you in your convictions feel like you are being condemned as you do whatever it is, then for you, that is sin. That is sin. And we're actually going to continue on into chapter 15 because Paul continues this thought. So he continues this thought on the topic of how we should be treating our differences within the body. And Paul moves on and encourages the stronger Christians to bear the burdens of the weaker Christians. And we'll continue on. Let's read verse 1. He writes, we then who are strong ought to bear the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know, that word bear, it's the Greek word bathstazo. I think I butchered that. But it means to take up with hands It means to take up in order to carry. It means to put on, to put upon oneself to be carried. And also it means to bear or carry something that is of burden. If you consider yourself to be a strong Christian tonight, a strong in the faith in comparison to someone else, then you are called to use that strength to serve your brother instead of using that strength to serve yourself. One of the anthems of the world today is to watch out for yourself, to watch out for number one, to take care of yourself. And I think Chris used it in his message on Sunday, me time. I just need some me time. But Paul here says the opposite. You see, walking in love is bearing someone else's burdens. Walking in love is getting your eyes off of yourself. Walking in love is building up other people. And let me tell you, when you build up other people, you will also find yourself building up your own self in return. And in the same context, we continue on in verse 2. It says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus Christ was the very one who did not please himself, but instead he served. He always put others first, and here we see the perfect example, Christ himself. Imagine if Christ was selfish. He would have called down, you know, armies of angels to wipe us out as soon as the Pharisees had a debate with him, questioned him. There would be no blood, no gospel, no salvation, no hope. You know, that's it. The second coming, it's coming right now, judgment. That's Christ if he was selfish. But if Christ, who we are to be imitators of, as we covered, if he exemplifies servanthood, serving others, then how much more should we serve other people? Verse 4, it says, for whatever things were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now we as believers, we have the scriptures, and it's an incredible resource for our own learning and our own walk in Christ. And in fact, Paul goes as far to say that it was written for us, and it was. That through the patience and comfort of the scriptures that we will have hope. You know, if you look around in our world today, there's no hope. A brother told me the other day that he saw a couple at Costco wiping down every single item that they purchased from the store before they put it into their car. I went to the dentist's office on Monday and they were all suited up in layers and layers of suits as if I had like some radioactive disease or something. But I will say I was able to share what the Lord was doing in my life with them. So besides that, the Lord's still doing mighty things. But Christians today, when you read the scriptures, you see the examples that God has given us through the characters in the Bible. And oftentimes the scriptures reveal the flaws of these characters, which I'm grateful for because I see myself in most of these characters. And I take great comfort in that because if God can use a man like Peter, then he can use me. If he can use a doubter like Thomas, man, he can use me too. There's hope for someone like me. For us. You know, I'm the second oldest child in the family. I'm the middle child. And I got away with a lot of things growing up because all I had to do was watch my older brother. And all I had to do was see all the mistakes he made. And then I was like, okay, I'm not going to do that. But the bad thing was I did the same things he did, but I just didn't get caught. But I would just get away with things. And no consequence for me. But in a positive sense, we can look at the scriptures and not only see things that we shouldn't do, but we see how faithful God has been throughout all of time, throughout the ages. Verse 5 and 6, it says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the God of patience. He's patient, isn't he? God, he's never in a hurry. And we see so many examples of people in a hurry throughout the scriptures. But he's not like that. And so are we. Things really hasn't changed much for humanity. We're always in a hurry. And man, I struggle with this. I struggle with patience. Patience is not a fun lesson to learn because it involves a lot of time and waiting. But see, this blows my mind. See, the scripture says that he's the God of it. He's the God of patience. I don't think I could ever be a God of patience. Let me tell you that, you know, as a parent, man, you have to be patient with kids. So many times I catch myself being impatient with Abel. You know, why isn't he listening to me? I told him to come. He didn't come. Okay, that's it. I'm going to grab him. And I'm constantly reminding myself that Abel is still learning and that it's wrong of me to place this requirement to perform like an adult. And the Lord is teaching me through this child patience and many other things, but patience. God is also long-suffering, similar to patience. Often we pray to the Lord, you know, Lord, come back. It's crazy out here. Do you know what they're doing? Do you know what the government's doing? They're going to take our freedoms. They're going to come and do this to us. China's coming. And, you know, I'm guilty of this worry. I'm guilty of this prayer at times. But see, if you're saved today, most likely, you're going to want him to come back soon, now. Lord, come back now. And we pray he does. But what would that mean for the person who will accept the gospel tomorrow? What does that mean to them? And man, I that thought, it hit me the other day. And the Lord was just showing me how selfish I am. Because it boils down to all of me. I'm suffering. I'm losing my freedoms. I'm doing this. But I just realized how my impatience could ruin the eternity of another. And it's a good thing that I'm not in charge, that I'm not the God of this of the universe, of all things. Just think of how patient God has been with you. How many years he's chased after you. How many years he's called out to you, only to be denied, only for you to say tomorrow. Now remember that we have to keep it within context of what Paul's saying. And what does Paul say? He says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Are we being patient with one another? I often think of, sorry, Jared, I'm going to use you. I often think of Jared and Guy McKenna. And man, you have to have a lot of patience with McKenna because, you know, it takes a little more guidance with him and he doesn't get things the first time. And I think of how the Lord's teaching Jared to have all this patience through McKenna. And sometimes we just don't have patience with one another. And that happens all the time because, you know, we come from different families within the world, but God calls us to be one family. And even within our families, we butt heads all the time. And so now we bring all our misfits and our quirks together. Are we being patient with one another? The stronger Christian must not only be bearing another's burdens, serving another brother, but also they must be patient. Sometimes I think my impatience with other believers, it stems from my idea that they have to be like-minded with me and in how I think, in how I hold myself as a Christian. And that's not the case. It's according to Christ Jesus how we have to be like-minded. Christ is always our example. If it's to be like-minded with me, then that's not Jesus. That's not heaven. That's that's probably hell if you're going to be like-minded with me. Because my heart is desperately wicked. It must always be according to Christ Jesus in everything that we do. Verse 6, Paul continues this thought to say, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the end goal of bearing with one another. This is where the flowers on the fruit tree start to blossom. The end goal is to glorify God with one mind and one mouth. Unity. We must be unified in Christ. That's the end goal. Verse 7, it says, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. We need to put down these walls, per se, that divide us. You know, today the tactic of the enemy that is infiltrating the church is the tactic of division. Many churches are divided over things like worshiping with hymnal books or worshiping with drums. Some churches say that drums are of the devil. We just got a drum set. But I'm pretty sure that we preach Jesus here. Or how many times, you know, a church takes communion every month. We're divided over these things, and we need to recognize the tactics of the enemy and keep those things out. You know, Jesus didn't die for the Baptist church. He didn't die for Calvary Chapel. Jesus didn't die for just us here at the ranch. He died for all of us. And we need to be unified. We need to receive one another, just as Christ also received us, quirks and all. Verse 8, it reads, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. He came to the Jews because God made a promise to the fathers that he would send a savior through them, through the seed of Abraham and the line of David, fulfilling that promise. But God goes beyond his promise, and not to just the Jews. It says in verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God as it is written. Christ came directly to the Jews, but he also went beyond the Jews and to the Gentiles. And here, Paul quotes various prophecies from the Old Testament, further strengthening his claims to the Gentiles. It says, for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Verse 10, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, to him the Gentiles shall hope. Verse 13, it says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, earlier Paul, he talked about God being filled with hope through the patience and comfort of the scriptures. Now he says, may the God of hope in turn fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in the same hope through the Holy Spirit. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that makes the scriptures real to me, that it makes the scriptures real to us. It's the Holy Spirit. He's our guide. He's our helper. He shows us the truth, God's truth, and makes the word of God, the scriptures, he makes that come alive in our hearts. This hope that we speak of is made real to us through the working of the Holy Spirit through the scriptures. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that is the source of our hope, the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He was buried. He rose again and is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, so that we might not perish, but we might have everlasting life. And so our prayer tonight that we should pray over ourselves, over our family, over our church, it's verse 13 of this chapter, of chapter 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's all I have for you guys tonight. I flew through that real fast. But let's pray. Spend some extra time in fellowship, praying for one another. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we could come here and that we can meet with you. Thank you that you're the God of love and that you're the God of all things, the dead and the living, that you're the God of every aspect of our lives. Thank you that you are slow to wrath and that you are long-suffering. Thank you that you are patient with us. And Lord, we pray that tonight we would make it a priority to walk in love with one another, not offending, but edifying and building up. Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to do so, that we would be molded into your image, that we would be sharpened by one another, that we would be like-minded through you with one another. Thank you that you are a perfect reminder of patience in our lives, and thank you that you've been patient with us. Thank you that you didn't come again before we got saved, Lord. And thank you that you are coming again, but we pray that your gospel would still go forward and that it would reach the ears of the person tomorrow and the day after, and that more souls would be added to the kingdom and the occupancy of hell would be lessened. Thank you, Lord, that you're so patient. And just as tonight, as we reflect on how you've waited for us, the multiple times that you've called out to us and reached out to us, and that you never gave up on us, that you are the God of second chances, third chances, an infinite amount of chances. Lord, thank you for your patience, and thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you that one day we'll be able to see you face to face, and that we'll no longer have to worry about all the things in this world. Thank you that you're coming again. Thank you for the hope that we have in your Son. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you paid a debt that we couldn't pay. And we pray that we would, as we go tonight, that we would be refreshed in that, and that we would continue to remind ourselves of what you've done. So we commit the rest of our night to you. We pray that you would be with us as we fellowship, as we share of your goodness with one another, of your testimony. We pray that you would be pleased by our gathering here. In your name, we pray. Amen.